Amen. All right. Well, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12 and find verse 1. Hey, we made it. We made it through chapter 11, ministry in Galilee, where Jesus raised up disciples and sent them out to be a future apostles, to give them kind of a dry run, so to speak. And then we saw Jesus rebuke the cities, and we saw Jesus call them to repentance. And then last week we saw Jesus teach anybody who is listening to come to him. To come to him. Anybody that's weary, anyone who is heavy laden, to go to him to find rest. That's where we left off. To take up his yoke and learn from him, become his disciple. And that if they would do so, they would find a rest that they would not be able to find anywhere else. And Matthew continues with this theme of rest by talking about, by then directing his readers to reflect for a little bit upon the nature of the Sabbath. So let's stand together for the reading of Matthew 12, verse 1 through 8. I'm going to read verse 1 through 8. I'll say thanks be to, or the word of the Lord, and then together let's say thanks be to God, because we've got so much to be grateful for. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? Yet I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray one more time. So, Father, we now pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts here, Lord, will be pleasing to you. Show us wonderful things out of your law. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. And as we get going, let me ask you a question for you to think about as we get started. Have you ever had a time in your life when someone was looking to get you into trouble? Have you ever had a moment in your life, you know, you're probably like a younger brother, right? Or a younger sister. You know, saw you do something that in their minds, or maybe in reality, did not square, right? It was a bad idea. Or here's another question. Have you ever had an experience in your life where someone falsely accused you because they had malicious intent? Falsely accused you. Well, Jesus did. Jesus had people, the religious leaders of his time, constantly evaluating him, constantly looking for chinks in his armor, constantly evaluating every word he'd say, evaluating every move he'd make. And they were not only doing that, but they were also looking at his disciples, the 12 who were following him around, looking closely at what they were up to too, because, well, he's discipling them in the way of the Lord. He's instructing them in the commands of God. He's raising them up to be leaders, to be teachers. And so it was quite natural for the Pharisees to evaluate on a regular basis what they were up to, too. They did not like Jesus. Some of them were jealous of him. They could see the large crowds that were following him. They could see the whispering that was happening. They could see the little bits of fame that were surrounding his ministry, and they didn't like it. And worse, they thought he would become a problem. They thought that he would maybe go to a place where he would be unmanageable. They wouldn't be able to kind of keep him in his box or kind of keep him in his lane, and that he would get out of that lane and he would cause problems with them. Whether it was usurping their authority, whether it was getting them in trouble with Rome, there are all sorts of reasons why the Pharisees wanted to rid themselves of Jesus. And so as they looked at him, they didn't look at him like, you know, kind of like the seeker who is longing for truth, who's longing for someone to show them the way, is looking for help in how to go about life as a Jew. They were looking as judges upon the Lord Jesus. And in our text for this morning, we see these Pharisees judge that he and his disciples were in the wrong. Up to this point in Matthew's gospel, we haven't yet seen any of the major clashes between Jesus and these religious elite of Israel. We haven't up to this point in Matthew seen him really come into conflict. You know, it's kind of been this cold war between him and the Pharisees, and the heat is beginning to get cranked up for everybody, and it will continue to go that direction in this gospel. As they looked for dirt on him, as they looked for weakness in him, they drooled for an opportunity that they could bust him. They looked for an opportunity that they could bust him, and it was here on this Sabbath day that they found something that they thought that they could exploit. They thought that if his disciples are up to something that should not be happening on the Sabbath, and here they're thinking to themselves, all right, here's an opportunity. We can really smear him and his reputation with this thing. And I'm sure they would eventually, they would try to. So what was happening? Well, the disciples were traveling on the Sabbath day, probably walking not super far, but grabbing some grain, probably some barley as they journeyed, and grabbing some barley to eat it on the Sabbath day. Now, there's a couple of things that maybe they could go after, right? Like, hey, that's not your field, buddy. That's not your grain to take. But that's not what they focused in on, because they apparently remembered Leviticus 19, verse 9, which said, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather gleanings after your harvest. The disciples knew that it was lawful for them to gather some grain from the edges of a neighbor or somebody's fields, because it was actually that farmer would intentionally just leave it there for the poor or for the sojourner or somebody who was traveling through the area as a means of God's mercy, a mercy for those folks there. So they wouldn't glean right up to the edge. They wouldn't harvest right up to the edge of the property or of the field. So what do the disciples bust or try to bust Jesus for? And that is that what Jesus' disciples were doing as they were gathering was the wrong day of the week in their mind. It was the wrong day of the week for them to be doing so. They were gathering grain. Which of the Pharisees looked like harvest work? It looked like work, which was not to be done on the Sabbath. Now, the Jews, in an attempt to put all sorts of hedges around the Sabbath day so nobody broke the Sabbath and got into the trouble. What ended up happening was a lot of the teachers and lawyers and instructors of Israel created all sorts of borders and boundaries around it to prevent people from getting in trouble, from breaking the law. And what likely happened is, over time, the Pharisees and the religious teachers got to into their heads that you can't even grab a grain off this grain that's growing right here. You can't even grab some of that barley and take it for yourself on the Sabbath day, because that's harvest work. That's harvest work. So don't do that, was in their mindset. And so they saw this as an opportunity to exploit, to get after Jesus. It is possible that they might have let it go with somebody else. Like, who wants to be policing harvest fields all the time, right? Who wants to stand there set up a lifeguard chair over somebody's, fields and constantly be making sure that nobody's harvesting on the Sabbath? But the Pharisees were happy in this moment to go after Jesus. Their accusation is basically that Jesus is failing to disciple the ranks of his men, his band of students, and keeping them in the correct observance of the Sabbath. Now, it is possible, if you haven't been around church, that you might even ask, like, you keep using this word, what do you mean by Sabbath? So let me just take a second to talk about that. What is the Sabbath? The Sabbath, the word comes, it's in Hebrew it sounds like Shabbat, right? The V and B were interchangeable. And so Shabbat is a closer Hebrew pronunciation. If you hear somebody, like in Israel, talk about the Sabbath, you'll hear it sound a lot like more like that. The Sabbath was a day in which the Jews were instructed by Yahweh God to cease. It was to desist. Cease and desist from their normal work. That's really what it means. Shabbat. Sabbath just means to cease. You've heard of like a ceasefire, right? Like during wartime, there might be a holiday, or you might have just a commanding officer in the middle of battle say, like, ceasefire, 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 and they're waving their, maybe it's a situation that they don't want to, rounds to be exchanged or something like that, and they get everybody to stop, cease, desist, stop what you're doing. Well, that was what Israel was to do when they came to the Sabbath. The Sabbath was Saturday. It was the seventh day of the week. And so the work of the week was to be stopped at sundown Friday night and would go through sundown on Saturday evening. And this was the law. This was like the law of the land, right? There were blue laws, essentially, what you might have grown up with on Saturdays, the seventh day of the week, the last day. So what was this about? Well, Sabbath was about giving people rest. It was about giving the people of God rest. In Egypt, they had labored extremely hard, and nobody gave a rip about the Sabbath. The Egyptians did not care about their worship, that they would properly worship their God. He did not care about Israeli worship at all, and they had hard labor for years and years and years. And then God pulled them up, rescued them out of Egypt, and gave them the Sabbath day to keep as holy, where they could cease from their work at least one day. This law was given not just for like everybody or like commoners, but it often had a view to those who were in authority, those who were in charge. So like masters, governors, teachers, kings were instructed to make sure that those in their employ, those that were slaves, should make sure that everybody got a day off on the same day. This was an important day which everyone could rest and should rest. They would look back that God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, and they would do the very same. In addition to that, the Sabbath was a day for them to commemorate that God had brought them out of Egypt from their hard labor in Egypt, rescued them, brought them salvation, and giving them a day of rest on the seventh day. The Sabbath day served as a symbol of God's sovereignty over all creation. It was a weekly reminder that Yahweh God had created the earth, and it was Him with whom they had to do. So the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of breaking this law. They saw Him and His disciples out. They saw His disciples grabbing some food, maybe as they were walking to synagogue, who knows, and grabbing some food to keep their blood sugar up, like keep them going in the middle of the day. Now, what's Jesus' response to these guys? What's Jesus' response to these Pharisees? It's something along the lines of, when was the last time you consulted your Bible about forming your traditions? When was the last time you guys consulted your Bible when forming your traditions? What Jesus goes on from doing here, as the Pharisees attempt to call him out, is he goes on to unpack several texts of Scripture to make a case for why it's perfectly permissible for this to happen. Jesus, and what he's ultimately doing is he's demonstrating to his students that they have violated no law. And in fact, he's able to lodge some texts of Scripture into their memory because things are going to change for the people of God in the near future. And many people will still go on accusing them of breaking the Sabbath laws. Just to give you a quick synopsis, what will happen is Jesus will rise from the dead, not on a Saturday, but on a Sunday, the first day of the week. And what will happen is the early church, many of them will probably have a long weekend where both Saturday and Sunday they might be like taking time to rest, but eventually the weight and focus of the day becomes Sunday. And it would be called the Lord's Day. A day to remember the resurrection of the Son of God, that Christ rose from the dead. And so this text, this passage was really important for the early church as they would navigate the challenging transition of going from being Jews to Christians. They would be accused all the time of breaking God's commands. There would be incredible potential for them to relapse into trying to live up to God's commands in a way that would please the Pharisee types and the legalists, but the disciples would have to know better, and they'd have to have these kinds of instructions come from the Lord Himself as they're thinking about these things. And so Jesus makes several cases here. He defends his disciples, and ultimately he's defending himself for what he's doing and what he's up to. And so what does he do? Well, if you look at verse 3, he asks them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" Jesus is going back to an episode in 1 Samuel when David was on the run from King Saul. David was anointed to be the future king of Israel, but King Saul was not ready to give up his throne. In fact, he became quite jealous of David, not too far from the Pharisees' type of attitude that he had. He was constantly trying to kill David for many years, and it was an intense, very low point in David's life. David fled to a city called Nob, and there he found the priest, Ahimelech, who aided him by doing two things. One is he gave him Goliath's sword, which maybe Saul like wanted to get out of David's sight, get it wrapped up, covered up, and kind of behind closed doors, because he didn't want a constant reminder of David's strength and his might, and ultimately that God was going to take the kingdom away from Saul, but it ended up with Ahimelech, and there it doesn't appear that David knew that that Ahimelech had the sword, and he took the sword, and he would be able to use it. There was no, David says, there's no other sword like this one, right? When he gets a hold of it, but Ahimelech also provided bread that was devoted for the presence, for God's presence, and he gave that very special bread for David and his men to eat on that day. And so Jesus reminds the Pharisees about this, that there was a day where the law was broken. It was a law, but what ends up happening here is Jesus appears to be showing to the Pharisees that that other things are important too. That things like mercy and works of necessity are important too. What this essentially means is that Jesus clearly saw every human need, the very human need for food, as far more important, especially than the extra biblical traditions that the Pharisees had in mind and had built around the Sabbath. A lot of the things that they were looking to enforce were actually not law. It was kind of like what happens in U.S. government, where we build law upon law upon law upon law upon law, and then everybody commits a felony like every day of their life. They're just constantly breaking the law, right? That's what the Pharisees were doing. I guess I just told you that I feel like contemporary law is very pharisaical. Didn't mean to do that. Anyway, so, and I don't know anything about American law, but so I'm probably wrong. But anyways, so the disciples are creating all these rituals beyond rituals around these things, and Jesus' disciples can't like breathe without breaking one of these commands, and the Pharisees, they got them. But what Jesus is demonstrating is that even the ritual used for bread of presence on the Sabbath is subservient to higher necessities like caring for David and his men. And so Jesus tries to put this in perspective for these Pharisees. A second case that is made here is in verse 5, where Jesus goes on to say, "Or have you not read in the law how the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" Here, Jesus is pointing out that the priests, they had to work on the Sabbath. It was like a part of their weekly duties. And by doing so, at least these guys, these priests in the temple, were violating the law. They were working, right? It's not that different from a pastor working on Sunday. It's essentially the same thing. Their work was necessary. It was a necessary ingredient for the life and worship of the people of God, for their duties to be filled. And it was allowable for them. And nobody got after the priests for working on the Sabbath because it was required by God. And then Jesus goes on from there in verse 6 to give what feels kind of like this veiled statement about his identity. This veiled, you know, it's kind of like a riddle for these Pharisees to try to make sense of. Where in verse 6 he says, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." Something greater than the temple is here. Jesus is speaking about himself. He's speaking about himself. He is the greater temple. Even think about the future and destiny of where he will take things. Jesus will become the cornerstone of a new spiritual temple upon which he would lay apostles and prophets and then the whole body of Christ. He's saying, someone here, someone's right here in your midst that's more important, that's supreme over the temple that you love so much. And if he is greater, if he's greater than that temple, how much more do his newly minted priests, essentially, his apostles, his future apostles, that raised him up, how much more of a right do these 12 have to join him and even work a little bit on the Sabbath day? They have a more right, they have more right than any of the priests in the temple, because the Lord of the Sabbath is raising them up for a new work. Jesus does not stop here, though. He goes after their legalistic mindset. As legalists, these Pharisees were in need of Jesus' instruction because they had turned this day into a burden that nobody could bear. It was a burden, and what they needed, God willing, and a lot of them didn't get it, was they need the deeper magic of God's laws to be unraveled for them so that they could understand them in their hearts. And that's where Jesus goes on, verse 7, to say, if you had known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. You see, they're out to condemn Jesus, and he's free from guilt. He's done nothing wrong, and nor have his disciples. And because they had not learned about mercy, they burdened Jesus and his disciples, who were innocent, with all of their made-up commands. And they were doing the very same thing to the rest of the people of God. They didn't love, as shepherds of Israel, they didn't love the people. They didn't show mercy to the people. They were a burden upon the people, focusing so much on sacrifice that they did not know the heart of God, which was he desired mercy over sacrifice. Their hearts were far from God, and therefore all of their sacrifices, all of their Sabbath keeping amounted to a hill of you-know-what before him, a stench in his nostrils. It wasn't a pleasing aroma to him. It was, they were lawbreakers themselves because they were breaking the law of love. Jesus is not here telling the Pharisees that the Sabbath is like interchangeable with the rest of the week. He's not undoing the Sabbath. He's not destroying the Sabbath. He's not telling them they should not observe the Sabbath. What he's doing is dismantling the borders and structures that they built around the Sabbath that were ultimately preventing people from having hearts that were in tune with what the Sabbath was really about. And so, in verse 8, he says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus say, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath? Well, I think it's because he is the Sabbath's chief legislator. He gets to write the law. He gets to write the commands. He gets to interpret them. He gets to tell people when they're doing it right and when they're doing it wrong. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is its author, and he is the one who, when coming to earth, was teaching his disciples how to rightly observe it. His decisions about how to interpret, or his understanding of how to interpret it, trumps all the traditions of the Pharisees any day of the week. And had they known who he was and repented accordingly, they would not have condemned the innocent disciples or their teacher, ultimately, or Christ. The Pharisees instead would have joined the disciples. They would have joined the disciples. They would have wanted to follow along and, Lord, teach us your ways. Teach us your ways, O Lord. Show us wonderful things out of your law. You're the king of the Sabbath. You're the chief legislator. We want to know. You're the Supreme Court. Tell us how to interpret it and understand it properly, O Lord. Now, let me ask you a question as we move toward the conclusion of this. What does this passage have to do with us? What does this passage have for us? Let me try to give a big idea for us to be considering as it works itself out here. Since Jesus is King and Lord of the Sabbath, We should joyfully look toward the eternal Sabbath that he has wrought for us, and we should do so by seeing the Lord's day as a day, not only for worship and rest, but a day where we are free to show mercy to others. We're free to show mercies to others. We should joyfully look toward the eternal Sabbath. There is an ultimate Sabbath rest that awaits a child of God. Where God's people will enjoy work in the new heavens and the new earth without thorns that are infesting the ground, where our hearts will finally be free from all of our sin that weighs us down, and the whole earth will ultimately be liberated from its groaning. There will be no more tears, there will be no more crying there in this new earth and its Sabbath. There will be no more pain. The old covenant Sabbath days, whether it was weekly or it was a special cease day, were a shadow of the things to come. But Colossians 2, verse 17, teaches us that the substance of the Sabbath belongs to Christ. In other words, many of the old covenant worship codes and laws and ceremonies were a shadow that were anticipating someone greater than the temple is here. The substance is Christ himself. And remember what we read last week, Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus saying, right up until Matthew includes the story of the Pharisees trying to get him, he tells you about Jesus saying, come to me, in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is not only the substance that the shadows imaged, but he is the guarantee of an eternal rest that nobody could find other than in him. Hebrews 4 helps us to anticipate this day of eternal rest as well that's found in Christ. Hebrews 4, verse 8 teaches that there is a final rest for those who persevere in their repentance toward Christ. He says in verse 8 through 11, the author of Hebrews, he says, for if Joshua had given them, Israel, rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The author of Hebrews is reminding those he's writing to of how Israel, they did not persevere. And many of them failed to enter into an eternal rest. And he's warning his readers to persevere in their resting in the Lord Christ and ultimately repenting unto Christ. Finally, I want to read to you, I think, a helpful summary about that kind of brings a lot of these things together from an article at Desiring God by a guy named Scott Hubbard. He's the editor there at Desiring God to this day. And he wrote at some point that every Lord's Day, we come again to Jesus. He's talking about the new covenant people of God. What do we do on Sundays? He says, every Lord's Day, we come again to Jesus, weary and heavy laden. We trace the shadow of the Sabbath to its substance. He's talking about Colossians 2:17. Hear again in the distance the sounds of the future Sabbath festival. We glimpse again by faith, the glow of innumerable angels in festal gathering. Hebrews 12:22. We look again into the empty tomb and hear Christ say, "Peace to you." Luke 24. In other words, we find rest, the kind of rest that remains long after Sunday has passed. Where? We find it in Christ and his resurrection and on the Lord's day, as we're reminded from week to week about it. He goes on to say, without regularly experiencing this kind of rest and with special power every Lord's Day, it matters little how much rest we give our bodies. Our rest will be restless, and our work will become a desperate attempt to secure for ourselves the rest that we have not found in Christ. Neither the sluggard who works for the weekend, nor the workaholic who has no weekend, has yet learned to enjoy the rest of the true Sabbath. As we gather on Lord's Day worship, we should not only look toward our eternal rest, using Sunday as a day that anticipates our future, but we should also do so by seeing the Lord's Day as a day not only for worship and rest, but as a day where we can show mercy to others. We should be happy. We should be happy to, on the Lord's Day, just like Jesus, see it as a day, and we'll see this again next week, as a day where we can show mercy to others. It's a weekly celebration of the new covenant in Christ and its resurrection, and it's a day where in our corporate worship and then in our time afterward, we can go from the strength that God provides to show mercy to others. Why? Because God's shown mercy to us, and we just can't help it but want to show mercy to others. It's a day when we have the permission of the Lord to aid our neighbors, our family, our community in works of mercy. I think of those of you that are on call, and you're sometimes on Sunday mornings, you'll be in the middle of worship, and all of a sudden your pager goes off, and you got to go help somebody. That's a ministry of mercy that is a part of your worship of Christ. Some of our sheriff's deputies may have to serve on Sundays. Why? Because they work to serve and to protect this community. That is an act of mercy that they will at times have to serve on Sunday. There are times where we go downstairs and we take bags and we load them up in the back of a trailer, bags full of clothes, and we load them up on the back of the trailer because on Monday or Tuesday, those are going to go down to Capital City Rescue Mission to fill up their clothing closet so that people that are homeless and in low income in that community can have something to wear. Even sometimes that gets shipped off to other countries, the things that they don't need there into third world countries. On the Sabbath day, it's permissible, it's lawful, it's fine, or you're encouraged to go check on your neighbor who you haven't hung out with in a while and, you know, like to see how they're doing. Maybe, you know, it's somebody that's single and lonely and you want to, you know, pull them in to the fold. There are times where you might need to make a meal for someone or even all of us on the Lord's Day. And just like picking grains of wheat, that is a way to love and show mercy to the people of God. It's a day where we do not have to forsake the needs of others around us in an attempt to try to please God. You know, the Jews actually, there was sometime, I think it was like, 68 BC, there was actually a war that the Jews were engaged in with the Romans, and they refused to fight on the Sabbath day because out of their piety, they just were like, well, I guess we're going to serve the Lord. And it was like an honor for them in their minds to die. There may be works of necessity that you need to engage in, that you just have to take part in. You know, some of you young men may get shipped off to war someday, and you don't have to feel guilty about missing church on the Lord's Day. You're doing your duty, is kind of the line of thought there. Congregational churches like ours in the past actually wrote this type of stuff into their confessions of faith. They actually wrote, the old-time congregational actually make sure that this type of stuff was written into their confession of faith. Listen to what they wrote about the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts, you know, thinking about like Saturday night, preparing your heart, praying for Sunday morning, getting your clothes out ready for Sunday morning, after due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up with the whole time in public and private exercises and worship and in, get this, this is, they wrote it right in there, and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Right? So they wanted their congregations to not, you know, neglect showing mercy to people on Sundays, on the Lord's Day. So what's that look like for us? Well, it looks like setting ourselves up to be free to help people however we can, and not feel like we got to drive by somebody or whatever when there's an opportunity to help. We could also, say we're an employer here, right? Yeah, and you have employees working underneath you. We should be careful as employers to remember that physical rest and freedom to worship with the covenant members of a local church is a means of mercy in that person's life, right? And so as employers, we should do everything we can to help grant our employees the freedom to worship with their congregations on the Lord's Day. I don't know what that's going to look like for you. You know, any business owners here may have all sorts of challenges that they face in order to make that happen. But if we're in a position like that, we should do everything we can in our power to make sure, as a mercy to that person, that that they can get to the Lord's Day worship. And perhaps there are some creative ways to do it. I mean, all you have to do, if you want an example of this, look at Chick-fil-A, who's just said, all right, you know, we're just going to not open on Sundays. And look how God's blessing Chick-fil-A. Like, what a cool thing that all of us can look at as a great example of somebody who, they just were like, you know what, we're going to have faith. God's going to make this business happen, and we're not going to open on Sundays. We're going to free all of our, even if they're not really genuine Christians or whatever, we're going to free them up to go to worship on Sunday with God's people. Maybe people that are not yet Christians will try out church because nobody required them to work on Sundays. And who knows, I'd like to find out how many people have become Christians because of that policy. There might be creative ways to come up with this. Whether it's, you know, maybe your business has 24-hour, 7 days a week, 365 coverage that needs to happen. And maybe there's a way to have on-call coverage, move things around, create means and mechanisms so that people can be free to go experience God's means of mercy in Lord's Day worship, free to yield their time to the Lord. I don't know. Think it over. The Lord will give you understanding in all those things. But just think about that. Let's close in prayer. Our Lord, thank you that you are the rest of your people. There is someone greater than the temple is here. He's building a new temple for a new city in a renewed earth. And we get to be the stones. We get to rest upon him, the cornerstone, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And so, Lord, we look to you for mercy and to be helping us to see acts of mercy that might surround us on Sundays, opportunities to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. You are the Lord in how we use our time and our days. Help us to use our time in a way that expresses your love for mercy, that you desire mercy and not sacrifice. Thank you for the wisdom of Jesus, the one who is the chief legislator, the chief of your commands. May we keep on learning from him. And for his namesake, we pray. Amen.